You know, the title of this sermon this morning comes from the 17th verse, when it says, the day of God's wrath has come. Say that with me. The day of God's wrath has come. That is going to be one of the most horrifying days in the history of all creation. There'll never be a day like it again, and there has never been a day like it at this time. But it is coming. And you know, the book of Revelation is a tremendous study. Remember, the word revelation means unveiling or uncovering. And what we are uncovering is who Jesus Christ is. Amen? He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only one that's worthy, as we have learned a couple of weeks ago, to open the scroll which has the seven seals. No one else is worthy, only Jesus. And remember what happened and the last time we were together, that incredible, when they found that the Lamb of God, Jesus our Lord in heaven, he is worthy, the only person worthy to open the seals. In heaven, something happened. It tells us, well, we can just look at it there in chapter 5. Look what happened. It says, and all of a sudden in verse 11, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. And they were saying, oh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And look what happened now. This is the greatest worship service in the history of mankind that's going to happen. And it says, and every creature which is in where? Heaven. Every creature where is on the where? Earth and under the earth. And those are in the sea, all that are in them. I heard them and they sang this song. And look what happened in verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, amen, let it be. And the 24 elders, remember that's the raptured church in heaven, they fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. There is not going to be one dissenting voice when that song is sung. Nowhere in the entire universe, they all will be in agreement. Amen? Now, but let me say something to you. This universal worship session, it occurs right before the wrath or the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this planet. So from chapter 6 through 19, these are things future. And if we study out the whole Bible, we know that the Great Tribulation period is mentioned by the prophet Daniel in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and also mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21. I encourage you to study those chapters because they speak of what's coming up on this planet. I read a very interesting article a couple of days ago. Maybe you read it too. And it was about the doomsday clock being reset. Anyone read that? Do you guys not? Okay, hello. Anyway, it was very interesting because, you know, the doomsday clock came about in 1947 and so forth after the atomic bomb and so forth. And one of the people on that board was, of course, Albert Einstein. And they set it up as a figurement, if you will, for the world to say, this is how close we are. And they would move the hands toward midnight. Let me read what happened just a few days ago. It says, at the dawn of the nuclear age, sciences created the doomsday clock as a symbolic representation of how close humanity is to destroying the world. On Tuesday, last Tuesday, nearly eight decades later, the clock was set at 85 seconds to midnight, the closest the timepiece has ever been set been to midnight, according to the atomic scientist who established the clock in 1947. Midnight represents the moment at which people will have on earth will become uninhabitable. Well, you know, the doomsday clock is wonderful, I guess. I don't know. But I don't really need the doomsday clock, and neither do you, do we? No, we have the Word of God, and we have the future of planet Earth. Listen, Revelation is the most neglected book in the Bible, and every Christian should be taught the book of Revelation from the pulpit. Because why? Because Jesus wants you to know things future. He wants you to be assured in your heart, those that are in Christ, of what we're going to face and what the world is going to face. We're going to face the rapture. We're going to be caught up before that time. Amen? Okay. Now, so it's very, very important. So we have the book of Revelation, and we know what this world is going to face. They're going to face, of course, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowl judgments, and so forth. So this morning, we look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We look at the wrath of the Lamb, and we look at the wrath that is to come upon this world. Thank God, the ones who trust Christ will not go through the great tribulation period. Amen? Let's look at the first seal judgment. It's the white horse, beginning in verse 1. He says, John is writing, and he says, now something happened. I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus, opened one of the seals. Remember, that's the judgments. It's the title deed of the earth. It says, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. Now, listen carefully. This is just a technical thing. It's not really important, but a little bit it is. In the Greek, you won't see where it says come and see. It's actually going to say go, and it's a command. So the thing that you need to see here is that it's not to John. It's certainly not to the church, but it's to the four horsemen. Does that make sense? God is in control. Not man, okay? And so when heaven is the subject, you'll find out as we go through the chapters, when heaven is the subject, the elders, the 24 elders, they speak, okay? And it says, whenever the earth is the subject, the living creatures, they're the one that's going to speak. So we're going to go from heaven down to the earth because the church has been caught up, and the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer, is no longer restraining the evil that is on this planet. In verse 2, something happens. John says, and I looked, and this is all future now, I looked and behold a white horse, and there was a person on it. He who sat on it had a bow, he had a crown, and that crown, notice, was given to him. And look what he did. He went out conquering and to conquer or to have conquest. Now, we are not told where the writer came from. We don't know what nation he comes out of and so forth. We have no clue. We're not told here. But we're told, number one, how he comes. We're told what he comes with. And we're also told what he is going to do, okay? Now, who is the writer? And I want to clear this one up because it's so important. There are those that are great scholars, and I love them and I respect them. And many Christians, they believe that chapter 6 is speaking, the white horse is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and the reason that they say that, because at the second coming, there in Revelation 19, 11 and following, Jesus, does he return on a white horse? Yes, he does. And of course, the saints of God go with him. But it's kind of difficult to be returning on a white horse since, you know, that's at the end of the book of Revelation and Jesus is in heaven and he's the one opening the scrolls and he's only opened one. you follow me? I mean, only one of the seals and so forth. Now, so when Jesus returns, he's not returning with a bow. There's going to be a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. Amen. And so we need to remember that. And plus, you know, angels, living creatures, don't command Jesus to go, do they? They don't command Jesus to come and see. No, so this is not our Lord. Listen to me. When Jesus Christ returns, every eye on this planet will see him. Amen? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Don't forget that. Now, so you might say, some of you are going to say, now, Bill, wait a minute. Look at it carefully. White horse. He has a crown. He went out conquering. This has to be Jesus. Well, this guy does have a crown, but Jesus has not a Stephanos, which is that's the crown that the rider has. Jesus has a diadem. Matter of fact, he has many of them. You read Revelation 19, 12, and you'll see the many crowns of our Lord, the royal sovereign crown, because Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? Now, so this crown, I want you to notice, it was given. It wasn't earned. God is in control. That's very important to see. And so the Stephanos, the crown here, is the victor's crown. Again, it was given to him, meaning he's going out to conquer. Now, I just want to go one step further here, because, or farther, which one is it? I don't care, because you understood what I was saying, right? So a lot of people will say, well, Bill, you know, Jesus did, he did have a Stephanos. He did have a crown, the victor's crown. Yes, he did. And that was on the cross. Matthew, what is it? 27, someplace in there, Matthew 27. And yes, the crown, but who made that crown? The Roman soldiers, didn't they? That's not a crown from heaven. Do you understand me? So we can't say that, because a lot of people say, well, because he had that crown, that is Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he ascended to heaven, and he is the king. Amen? Okay. Very, very important. So this person, who is he going to conquer, and how in the world is he going to do it? I want you to look at it very carefully. This rider on the white horse, he is coming, and what does he have? He has a bow. Okay, that a bow is an instrument of war, but where are the arrows? He didn't got any of those things, okay? So here's the problem. The Great Tribulation period, it begins with a man that's coming. He's rising to power. He's going to be a man of vision. He's going to come he's going to bring in, he promises a peace and a prosperity, if you will. And he's going to do what no person has ever done, but many have tried. And that is, he's going to unite this entire world. And the reason? He is not only an economic genius, a military genius, a religious genius. Oh, loved one, listen, this guy here, he is a political genius, if you will, okay? And he comes and he speaks of peace. He even says he's going to be a man of peace. And he's even promising, if you will unite with us, with him, then he can usher in a worldwide peace. You see how what a counterfeit does? Okay, so when it says he has a bow but no arrows, it means this. He's coming as a man of peace, and it's going to be a bloodless victory. No one's going to die. Oh, he's coming in. Let me give you the people he's going to conquer from Daniel chapter 8, 23. Let me read it to you. It says, Daniel is prophesying. He says, in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall rise. I want to stop right there. If you go back and study that, at that given time, yes, it was Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? But it's also speaking of the Antichrist who's going to be coming. And he says, he has fierce features, and he understands sinister schemes, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. It's not his own power. It's energized by the devil, loved one. And it says, he will destroy fearfully and shall prosper. He will destroy the mighty, and he will destroy the holy people. That is speaking of Israel, speaking of the Jews, not the church. And through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity, meaning he comes as a man of peace. Everybody thinks it's peace, but no, no, he takes that peace away. And he shall even rise against the prince of princes, and that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So who is this rider on the white horse? He is Satan's great imposter. He's the counterfeit Christ. He is the false Messiah. And let me tell you something. I look at this world, and I've lived long enough to understand a little bit about the world. This new world order that we're really seeing, oh, loved one, listen, man, they are waiting. They don't know they're waiting. They don't know that they're preparing themselves. They don't even know they're groomed right now to welcome the most wicked person in all of history. You understand? Yeah, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And this guy, when he comes, he's going to have victory after victory, okay? And he's going to do what no other person on this planet, and people have come close in our generation, but it hasn't happened. He's going to do something in the Middle East. He's going to begin his career by bringing peace to Israel. And he's going to sign a covenant with them. Let me give you the scripture. In Daniel 9:27, it says, and he, this is Antichrist, loved one, he shall confirm or enforce a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. Now, the many is a nation of Israel and their surrounding people, if you will, the nations around. But in the middle of the week, meaning 3.5 years, he, the Antichrist, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering on the wing of abominations and shall make one as desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate or the desolator, meaning the Antichrist himself. So this, when this covenant is signed, this is going to allow the Jews or the nation of Israel to literally do what they have not ever been permitted to do for 2,000 years, and that is rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant he made with Israel. What is he going to do? You see, he has a scheme all for his own. He's not for Israel. You see, what he wants to do after he breaks that covenant, now the temple is rebuilt, he's going to enter the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Again, that's yet future. There's no temple there today, meaning the temple has to be rebuilt. And guess what he's going to do? Jesus told us in Matthew 25:17, he's going to walk into the very holy of holies, standing there, and he is going to make it desolate. He's going to disgrace it. That's what he's going to do. He's going to stand in the holy place. That is in the middle of the tribulation period, loved one. Listen to what he's going to do. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, this man of sin, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and all that is worshiped, so that, here it is, listen, that he sits as God in the temple, meaning the rebuilt temple. The word temple there in Greek is not heteron, meaning the outer court. It's naos, meaning he is in the very holy of holies, proclaiming that he is God himself. And that's what he's going to do. And it says showing himself that he is God. So he is going to demand worship from every religion, every agnostic, every atheist, every person that is on this planet will have to worship him. And it won't be hard. You know why? The world is ready for this man. They're going to adore him. You know why? He's charismatic. He takes charge. Man, he's charming. And the world will not only fall in love with him, but they're going to do exactly what he desires more than anything. And that is to be worshipped. Listen to Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life slain from the foundation of the world. So there's that peace program, but then he also has an economic program, and the world is already ready for this. I'll never forget. Listen, I go way back. I remember when Chuck was talking about, remember Pastor Chuck, about the cashless society. And I'm going, you got to be kidding. That's never going to happen. Listen, you know how many people don't carry money anymore? I carry money. Money. And you know, some people, they can't even count to give you change back anymore. They don't know what it is. What is that? It's money. You know, everybody has a card. And so listen, he's coming in that peace program, but he's got that economic program. And boy, listen, he's going to know everything. He has your PIN number. Oh, yeah. He knows all your passcodes. He knows all about you. Why? Because he loves Facebook. Oh, yeah. He loves tattoos. Come on. But he calls them marks, okay? Now, let me give you the scripture for that. Revelation 13:6. He calls us all, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads. That represents your minds and your wills, by the way. Your right hand represents your person who you fellowship with. That no one can buy, sell, except the one who has a mark on the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he has complete, or he will have, complete economic control. You can't buy food. You can't buy medicine. You can't go to In-N-Out Burger. Do you understand? You can't do any of those things. But the problem with this peace plan is that it's going to be very short-lived. Look at the second seal judgment, the red horse, which means war. Revelation 6:3. And when he, our Lord Jesus, that's what that he, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, go or come and see. Another horse, fiery red or the color of fire, went out, and catch this now, it was what? Granted. God is in control, loved one. Okay, it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. Now, the word kill there means this in the Greek. It means to violently slaughter or butcher one another. What a horrible time. And you know, we're leading up to that even now, loved one. And so forth. It's going to be a bloodbath on this, on our the world. And it says to kill one another. And now, first it was granted. Look at this one now. Now it was given to him. What kind of sword? A great sword, okay? That word in Greek means a slaughter knife, okay? Speaking of military power and so forth, in the hand of only one man. So can you imagine here this second seal? Complete peace removed from every place on the planet. No peace at all. Man, think about that. And I mean, war and all the things that are happening. You know, just in my lifetime, I look back at the wars that, you know, just in my lifetime. The first one was the Civil War, of course, and in my lifetime, the Korean War. Then there was the Vietnam War. There was the Cuban Missile Crisis there with Kennedy. Remember those things? There was a Desert Storm in Iraq, and I don't know all the rest of them. You just think about it. We have never ceased from having war, and we may be going to war today. Do you understand? Man cannot live without war. There's no peace on this planet. And there's not going to be peace when my generation passes. If the Lord tarries, there's not going to be peace on your planet either. Do you make sense? Now, with all that being said, that great sword was given to him, meaning complete authority. Revelation 13:7 says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints, meaning the Antichrist, and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know, Isaiah 57, I don't know, 21, 31, somewhere in there, what does it say? What did God say? He said, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. There's no peace at all. You know, there's only one way to live in a world that is falling apart or falling into place and have peace. His name is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He gives us his peace. Amen? Yes. And there is no other peace on this planet. The only way to have peace is to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, he says in verse 5, and when he, meaning Jesus, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, go or come and see. So I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, now he was saying it, but that message is coming from Jesus, okay, the one who is worthy. He says, I heard a voice saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. That's a day's wage, okay? And so that's not even going to be enough for a person to have one meal to even try to survive, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, remember, barley is it's not good food. It's animal food, if you will, okay? So that's about 3 meals, but it's not really enough to even survive. And then he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. So the third seal judgment, the black horse, is famine. Food is going to be so scarce, loved one. So it says that he has a pair of scales in his hand. So that means that the entire food supply on this planet is going to be rationed. It means that food prices are going to skyrocket because he believes in tariffs. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to enjoy myself. You know what I mean? Because I have another group to torment too. So No, listen. So these food items, did you see the four? There's going to be wheat, there's going to be barley. But then why the command, don't harm the luxury stuff, the luxury items, the oil and the wine? So people are going to be starving, but evidently the rich are not, meaning the rich who have taken the mark of the beast, okay? They're in the economic program and so forth. And so this is going to be a global famine, a worldwide famine, the worst famine in the history of all of mankind. That's the wrath of God that's coming, loved one, upon this planet. The Bible tells us in Lamentations 4:8 that black there is a symbolic of famine. And it tells us, it talks about, oh, that their bodies are blacker than soot, and they go unrecognized in the streets, and their skin clings to their bones. And these are those who die from hunger. Boy, what a horrible way to die. Look at verse 7. And when Jesus opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, what kind of horse? A pale horse, like a corpse, a yellowish, greenish look, okay? Because that Greek word, we get our word chlorine, if you will. And it says a pale horse. Now watch this. And the name of him who sat on it was what? Death. Isn't it interesting that the only name given of the four horsemen is here? It says this is his name. And his name is Death. Wow. And Hades did something. Hades was right behind him. Hades followed him. Now watch this. And power was what? Given. They didn't have that power. It was given to them. Again, God is in control. And it says over a fourth or one quarter of the earth's population to do something with them. Look what it says. To kill with the sword, kill with hunger, kill with death, and by the beast of the earth. So the fourth seal judgment, the pale horse, is worldwide death. It's interesting that it calls the name, said this person on that horse is death, and Hades was right behind him. So death, loved one, death claims our body, doesn't it? But Hades claims the spirit or the soul, if you don't know Christ. Hades is the place of the wicked dead. It's not hell. Hell is not, there's no one in hell right now. Right. Everyone is in Hades, okay? Meaning the wicked dead. Now, but you think about that, Hades and death. So the Bible speaks of three kinds of death. The first one is physical death, meaning in Adam, what we inherited from Adam. In Adam, all die. Amen? So there is physical death. But there's also spiritual death. But we can be alive on this planet. We can go through all the physical activities of life, but yet not have spiritual life. And the reason is that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? But boy, thank God Jesus made us alive. And then the third kind of death is called eternal death. And eternal death is at the second resurrection, if you will, the second death. And it is separation from the eternal God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is eternal death. That's what that word means there. Separation from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So this death, the worldwide death that's there. When I was born, and I went and looked it up just to make sure I was right. When I was born, believe it or not, there was only 2.5 billion people on planet Earth. Those are happy days, you know it? But, you know, now today's Earth population is over 8.3 billion, and the world's most populous nation is India. 1.45 billion people live in India. Now, this destruction that's coming, it is future, and it will be the greatest destruction of human life ever known in the history of mankind. One quarter of the entire population of Earth, and that would be, if it was today, it would be 2 billion people. They're gone. They're gone. The church is already raptured. You follow me? So it's the people that are up on this earth. How is it going to happen? How do they die? Well, look at the word of God again. The first way, it says, the sword. That's government intervention. That's mass extermination on our planet. The next one is hunger. That is starvation. The next one is death. And that word there means pestilence. Like, for example, did we go through the pandemic? COVID? You know, and so there are all kinds of pestilence. But the one that really intrigues me is that it says, and the beast of the earth. What does that mean? I mean, the beast of the earth. You know, whenever food becomes scarce in the world, are the animals going to try and eat? They got to eat something. Amen? I mean, you know, you don't want a dog in the tribulation period. I mean, they're going to lick you. They're going to chew you up, man, and so forth. And so, you know, if you just look at one little animal, you know, like a rat or a rodent, this is true. Let me read what I said. Is that rodents are responsible for more human deaths than all wars combined over the last 1,000 years. Think about that. You have people play with mice and all that kind of stuff. There's something wrong there, you know? Do you know? No, I mean, listen. Do you know that a rat, a mouse, rodent, they carry over 35 diseases? And you know what them, no, you know. So of course, it's going to make some, you know, animal rights activists probably upset. If you really like rats, here's what you need to do. Go to New York City. No, New York City, they have over 3 million Norway rats. You want a friend? You'll find them there, okay? So now that's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And now in verse 9, God's wrath is getting ready to be poured out. It has arrived, the great tribulation period. Let me give you the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14, what he says about this day. He says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There are mighty men, and they're going to cry out. That day is a day of wrath. Say that word, wrath. Wrath. A day of trouble, distress. A day of devastation, desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. That's the wrath that's coming. Now look at verse 9. And when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls, are literally the lives, of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, they're martyrs. They're with the Lord. It's very clear. Listen, when you die, 2 Corinthians 5:8, when we pass, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, loved ones. So they're there with the Lord. Look what they were doing. It says, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So those who took their lives, this is the great tribulation period, those who took their lives are still alive at that moment, that in time, still alive on earth during the period of time right then, the ones that killed them, murdered them. And he says, how long are you going to wait? You see, vengeance belongs to God, doesn't it? It doesn't belong to us. So the fifth seal judgment is the cry of the martyrs in heaven. And it says that their souls or their lives, they're underneath the altar. Now, this is not the church. And there are those that say, well, this is the church martyrs, Christians martyrs of all time. No, I don't believe it is. And the reason I say that, the church is in heaven. Okay? And matter of fact, did Jesus give us a promise in Revelation 3:10 that he would keep us from the hour of trial that was to come upon the whole earth? Keep us out of. We'll not go through it. Yes, he did. Now, those who teach that believers will go through the great tribulation period and be protected, this proves them wrong. Are you there? That just proved them wrong. I mean, that's not much protection. Okay, so these are tribulation believers. They're martyrs, if you will. They were slain during the great tribulation. We'll see the same thing and understand more when we get into Revelation chapter 7. Now, when it says under the altar, that speaks of, remember Leviticus, chapter 4, verse 7, I think it was. The priest, what did they do with the blood? They would pour it down by the altar, under the altar area. So that's a picture of them being slain, giving their life to the Lord. Now, this means that people during the Great Tribulation period, I'm asked this question all the time, it means they're going to be saved. People are going to get saved in the Great Tribulation period. Amen? Yeah. And so forth. They're tribulation believers or tribulation saints. How is that going to happen? Well, we'll see next Sunday, the Lord willing. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." How many people have you heard preach, we've got to get the word out, we've got to get the gospel out to all of the world because Jesus can't come until that happens? Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay, he's telling us it has to be done, and Jesus can't lie. Amen? So what is he talking about? Well, when we get over to chapter 7, we're going to find out that there's 144 Jewish evangelists from every tribe of Israel, and they are going to go all over the world. So maybe the tribulation saints, the people that got saved there, they were witnessed to by them, or God in his grace is so merciful, he also does something else. Let me read it to you in Revelation 14:6. And John says, "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven," and listen to what this angel was doing now, "having the everlasting gospel," and listen to what he did, "to preach to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." And he says, "Worship him who made heaven and earth." In other words, repent and get saved. Amen? And so thank God for that. And you know what's going to happen? Those people that you're sharing now, let's say the rapture occurred today. Those that are left behind, your loved ones that are not saved, my loved ones that are not saved, that we've told them over and over, listen, about what's coming and that the church is going to be removed. They're going to remember that. When we're gone, believe me, they're going to say, "Oh my gosh, they were right." And maybe some of those, see, will be saved in the tribulation period. Amen? However, it's going to be difficult. And the reason is because God is going to send them strong delusion that they believe the lie when the church is gone. Remember? Boy, it's going to be bad. Look at verse 10 now. "And they cried out, saying," again, "how long, O Lord? And holy and true, will you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, those who took those lives?" And then a white robe, symbolizing righteousness. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest," or literally rest, just take a rest, or rest oneself a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. Now, you're going to find that, and I'll give you the scripture. It's Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17, I believe. And that's talking about the tribulation saints that are going to give their lives for the Lord. And then I looked in verse 12, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. You know what's interesting about the sun and the moon? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, one was created, yes, to rule the night, the other to rule the day. But God's word says they were created for signs. Isn't that interesting? And that is a sign that's coming in the Great Tribulation period. Now, I want you to listen to these events, if you will, predicted by Isaiah and Joel 2,500 years ago about what we're talking about this morning. Isaiah 13:13 says, "I will shake the heavens," meaning God says that, "and the earth will be moved out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Look at verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The word star in the Greek is asotera. And it literally, over in chapter 8, verse 12, it's more, Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, it's more like asteroids, if you will. Although in Matthew 2:2, remember when the wise man followed the star? That's the same word used there. So it's a supernatural happening, if you will. In verse 14, this is incredible. Watch, don't miss this. Then the sky receded as a scroll. Now listen, the word receded there, it means literally to split apart, okay? So the sky was split apart as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Isaiah chapter 34, I think it is verse 4, says that the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll as well. So the sixth judgment seal, loved one, is worldwide universal catastrophe. The day of God's wrath, oh man, I'm telling you, it has begun, and it's the wrath of the Lamb. So everything can be shaken, is going to be shaken. Things that are so familiar, they're just going to be gone. Why? Because the Bible teaches that by Him, Jesus, all things consist. Meaning the word consist means, in Greek, means to be held together. Jesus holds the entire universe, everything together. Amen? Yes. By the word of His power. When He starts releasing it, this universe is going to start falling apart. But here's the thing I want you to really see. God's incredible love and grace, okay? And that is, why did the sky recede or split apart, if you will, like a scroll? I mean, why does God do that? Why was there an opening like that? Like in the days of Stephen, when Stephen looked up and he saw heavens open and he saw Jesus standing, remember? And you say, why does God do that? I mean, He opened heaven just for one second, just for everybody on earth. Why did He do that? So they could see something. So they could see what, Bill? So all of people on earth could see the true cause, the true source of why all of this was coming upon the earth. Who was in control? Amen? Okay? And how do you know that? Look at verse 15. They're seeing it. Watch this. They're seeing that split in the heavens. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, meaning the military, the mighty men. That's talking about captains of industry, okay? The mighty men, every slave, every free man. Look what they did. They hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. In other words, just kill us. Fall on us and watch, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They saw God on the throne. Are you hearing me? They saw Jesus. God in His grace did that. But look what happened. The reason they said hide us and all that, for the great day of His wrath, God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We know the answer, no one. But we'll learn next Sunday, the Lord willing, only those God has sealed are the ones that are going to be able to be protected. So every class of society, loved one, man, listen, they're going to be filled with terror. The entire population on earth, they're in horror. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel 21, He said that men's heart would be failing them. They'd have heart attacks because of the fear that's coming upon this planet. So the martyrs, they were crying out in heaven, avenge us. And the people on the planet, they were saying, man, hide us. Why didn't they say save us? You'll notice as we go through the book of Revelation, they don't repent. These are unrepentant. Even though God in His grace opened heaven And they saw into heaven. They said, no, they did not repent. They'd rather run from Jesus and hide from Jesus than come to Jesus. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Those who say, and there are many today, because they're not taught, those who say that, oh, God, he's too loving to do this. God is too loving to judge those. He created everybody just because they don't know Jesus. God, he would never, never do that, you know? And those are the same ones who say, well, the God of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, he's mean, but the God of the New Testament, he changed. He's nice, you know? No, the book of Revelation says otherwise. Amen? God is the same. The Old Testament God's the same as the New Testament God. God doesn't change. Amen? All right. Now, so I want to just clear something up now, because we're going to be studying this as we go through the book of Revelation, and that is the wrath of God. So when we talk about the wrath of God, what is that? What is the wrath of God? Well, it is his, yes, it's a feeling, God's feeling. It's God's emotion, but it's his utter abhorrence of anything that is sinful. Does that make sense? Whatever it is. So the wrath of God is not like us. You know how you ever lose your temper? Okay. The wrath of God is, he just couldn't take it anymore. He lost his temper. That's not wrath of God. Number one, God is love. That's who he is. God is completely love. That is nature. God is not a God of wrath. I want you to listen to a great Greek scholar that I really respect, D.A. Carson. He says this, God's wrath is a secondary attribute. It's not his nature. His wrath is the required response of a holy God to sin, no matter what kind of sin it is, any form of ungodliness. Read Romans chapter 1 and you'll understand more about the wrath of God. So how do we get saved? Listen carefully, Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, God is love, yes. This is his creation. This is his world, all right? He made it. He formed it. Now, he hates sin so deeply, he sent his own son who willingly came to take our place on the cross, amen? And also take the punishment of God's wrath. It had to be paid for because God is just and holy, amen? And Jesus paid it all, loved one. The problem today with so many people in the church is the church knows all about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. But they don't know about John 3:36. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. Here it comes. But the wrath of God abides on him. What did Jesus just say? If you don't come to me, I came to deliver you from the wrath of God. I came to pay the penalty of your sin. Amen? Jesus is saying here, if you don't believe, don't you know? What a warning to all of the world, how God is so good to us. He's saying, listen, man, Adam blew it, and I want you back, but you got to come to Christ, the second Adam. Amen? And he says, listen, if you don't believe right now, if you're an unbeliever, you're listening on the radio, whatever, whoever you are, man, listen to me. God's wrath is resting upon you right now. You have absolutely no protection. God is warning every unbeliever, and God is warning, and he's doing it now before the great tribulation. And he's warning the world, and that means something. It means that we are all without excuse. The Bible tells us that we'll not escape. No one will escape the judgment of God. Listen to Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness? The word despise means you look down your nose upon it or think lightly of it. Do you despise the riches of his goodness or God's forbearance? That's where he keeps holding and waiting. God wants everyone to be saved. Or his long-suffering? He's not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now listen to what Paul says. but in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart. Listen to what's happening to those that don't know Christ. Is you are treasuring or storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. That's the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment seat, loved one, for the lost people. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds or his works. You know, the great day of his wrath is going to come. The Bible is so true, loved one. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 13, 6 and following. He says to the people of this planet, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He will come as destruction from Almighty. Every person's hands will be limp. Every person's heart will melt. He goes on and he says, behold, the day of the Lord comes. It's cruel. It's filled with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land, meaning the whole earth, desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. And then God says, I will punish the world for its evil. I don't want to live for this world. This world is passing away. Here we are saved. Man, I tell you, I don't know how you feel. You know, it's like I told my wife the other day. I said, this message has a profound effect upon me. I know this is coming. I believe God's word. Man, I want to tell people, listen, I want to tell everyone, Jesus is warning you. He's coming to the ark. Amen? There's destruction that's coming upon this planet, and we're the church. We're the ambassadors of Christ. We're the salt. Man, listen, we're the light. We need to be doing something, not just sitting on our blessed assurance. Amen? Oh, come on. I can say that to the early service. You love me. No, the world's going to cry out. And if you don't know Christ, you're going to cry out one day too. You're going to cry out and you're going to say, oh, to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. Hide me from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of God's wrath has come. And who is able to stand? On that day, no one. Boy, I tell you, we're the church of the living God. And there is only one rock I want to follow me, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. And man, I don't want any other rock. You know, oh, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Amen. And that's what we want to do. There's only one way and the whole planet is being warned. We have to warn them. We have to warn this city, every city. On the radio, all that we do, you can escape God's wrath. God has provided the way. He doesn't want to pour out wrath on anyone. And the only escape is Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. What does it say? We are to wait for his Son, God's Son, from heaven, who God raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, here it comes, who saves us, who delivers us, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word. Oh, it's, Lord, I know it's a tough word, but it's a true word. We need to hear it. Every church needs to hear it. Oh, the world needs to hear it. Oh, God, light a fire here. Light a fire. Do something, do any, whatever is necessary, Lord, that Jesus would be exalted and that every person would become an ambassador, a soul winner in their families, with their friends, whoever it might be, Lord, to this world. We don't want anyone to go through the wrath of God. We want everyone to be delivered from the wrath of God. And Father, as the people this morning, our heads are all bowed and no one looking around. Maybe, you know what? Maybe you're playing church. Maybe you're not, or maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to even be the Lord of your life. Maybe you're visiting or just checking out churches. If that's you, man, you need to come to Christ while the age of grace is still happening. You need to come to him now. He loves you. He wants to save you from what's coming upon this planet. And the only way he can save you is if you ask him to do so. How do you do that? If you'll just, as our heads are bowed, no one looking around, if that's you, just would you just, don't come to the altar, but lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm saved. Anyone here this morning at all said, that is me. Just lift it high, put it right back down. I want to make sure before I leave, man. Anyone, quickly. Lord, I guess everyone here is saved, and I thank you for that. Now, Lord, if we're saved, then use us. Use this place that you've given us called Calvary. Use this campus. Use every person. Use every gift you've put into these, your sheep of your pastor. Ignite their gift. Let them use it in the area that you've put them to be in, Lord. Let us move on this first day of February into the rest of the year with the fire of the Spirit of God. And we love you for that. And we praise you for that. Lord, would you touch your people right now? There are those that are, Lord, they're hurting. I know they are. Some of them are hurting, God. Their marriages are hurting. There are things that they're doing that no one knows about. It's hurting. It's breaking their hearts. Oh, God, please rush into them right now and manifest your love and assurance all over again. That you'll never leave them, that you'll never forsake them, and that you can heal them of anything. We ask it. We believe it. In the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God.